Continuing in the life of Elisha, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus often conveyed his teaching by means of stories, parables, things that weren't actually things that happened, but it was a story that conveyed a message. We need to realize when we're reading the Old Testament, it is genuine history, but the same purpose is here for us. God intends us to learn a message from these historical accounts. So we're going to read from chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So here and in the following three chapters, we have a number of miracles that were performed through Elisha. The Bible isn't full of miracles. There were a cluster of them at different times, in the days of Moses, the days of Elijah and Elisha, in the days of our Lord. But it's not full of miracles, as some imagine. These were real historical events that occurred at a specific time in history, in God's purposes, to teach real spiritual lessons to us. And some of these miracles find a remarkable echo in some of the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament. Remarkable, but I suggest not surprising, given that the purpose of the miracles ultimately is always to point us to Christ himself. They bring out the character of God and how readily God can meet the deepest spiritual need of our souls. We read earlier, concerning God in Deuteronomy 10, that he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He describes himself in Psalm 68 as the father of the fatherless and the judge of widows. Now, most of us here this evening are not widows. Quite a few of us are fatherless. But regardless of those specific characterizations, I suggest that all of us are perhaps more like this widow than we immediately suppose. Well, let's look at the widow's plight then to begin with, to really set the scene. Let's seek to understand her situation. She's a widow of a man who was a man of God. She was a wife of one of the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets, we've seen, were a category of people who were studying, it would seem, at some sort of a seminary, learning God's word in order to be a prophetic voice in the nation of Israel. And her husband has been taken. We don't know how long they were married. They were married long enough to have two sons. Sons indeed who are old enough to be taken as slaves, and yet sons who are not themselves yet married. They're still in the family home. So that suggests, doesn't it, a woman of middle age, perhaps between 40 and 50, something like that. A woman whose life as a wife of a prophet has been shattered by his relatively early home call. And she is deep in debt. Now, it's worth pausing at this point to notice that there is no suggestion here that she is in debt because of recklessness on her husband's part or on her own part. As a prophet of God in the days of wicked kings in the northern nation of Israel, he wouldn't have been highly regarded. He wouldn't have been in the upper strata of society. He might have been a subsistence farmer, as I guess many were. But any income that he had has been lost on his death. Perhaps it was his death that caused the debt. I don't know what funeral director's fees were like in those days. But if you're poor, the sudden death of a relative now could cause severe financial difficulty, given the cost of a funeral in our society today. But it's worth just pointing that out, that this lady, there's no hint that there was any imprudence on her part or her husband's part. Debt can be incurred innocently, but this doesn't excuse you if you're in debt because you've just taken out a loan that was offered to you by the bank without any sensible plan for repayment and without any sensible use of the funds. It's also worth noting that there's no suggestion here that the creditor is being unjust. We might argue he could have been a lot more merciful. He could have had regard to the fact that this poor woman is in dire straits. But Elisha doesn't immediately set out to try and negotiate more favourable terms with the creditor or suggest that in any way he's unfair in wanting to be paid. It was a real debt. But now she faces the loss of her sons to slavery as a result. These sons may have been the comfort of their father as he was dying, with the thought that although they're not of working age yet to actually go out and make their own way, they'd be able to provide for their mother when he is dead. And now they won't be able to, as they're going to be taken off into slavery. She has nothing with which to pay. Nothing much, anyway. It would seem she's pawned most of her property already. She's got just a jar of oil left. Now, I understand that this oil wouldn't just have been cooking oil. This is referring to a fragrant sort of oil, anointing oil. It would perhaps have had some value. But in itself, just one little jar wouldn't have significant value to pay this debt that she has. So can you identify with this woman? Well, you can if you've ever been in debt. And I suspect that most of us have been, or many of us have been in debt. If we've bought a house and we've taken out a mortgage, you've been in debt. And so long as you can keep up the repayments, it's not a problem, is it? But you also know that if you don't keep up the repayments, your house might be repossessed. And that's always perhaps in the back of your mind, particularly if you don't have a secure job or things are tight to begin with, and you know that just being out of work or off sick for a period is going to cause severe difficulty. If you're self-employed and you're dependent on people paying their debts to you to be able to pay your debts, that can be a real anxiety. So I suspect that many of us can already have some sympathy, at least, with this woman, because we can imagine, and to some extent we have experienced the anxiety of knowing that we have a debt to pay, and if things go belly up in our lives, we're in deep trouble. But I suggest we need to think more deeply than that. This passage isn't just to teach us about financial prudence. What is debt? How is debt incurred? Well, it involves us being lent something, doesn't it? Or given something for a period, whether it's money or an asset which must be paid for, or a service that's been rendered for us that must be paid for, like your husband's funeral. And then not being able to repay it. That's when debt becomes a problem. Well, we've received so much from the hands of God. Everything that we have, we've received from the hands of God, including our very lives. But what have we been like? We've been like a foolish person, taking out a loan and then just frittering it away. We've taken those things that God entrusted to us to use for his glory. We spent our energies on ourselves, and we haven't rendered to God what is his due. And now we can't possibly give him his due because we owe him everything and we've spent everything on ourselves. On the basis of strict justice, we're in a worse predicament than this widow. She faced the loss of her sons. Unless our debt is paid, we face the loss of our souls. She had a small jar of oil, though it was a fraction of what she needed. We have nothing with which to pay our debt to God. Frances Havergal, 19th century hymn writer, sums it up like this: nothing to pay, nothing to pay, never a word of excuse to say. Year after year, thou hast filled the score, owing the Lord still more and more. What are we going to do if we have this huge debt that we can't pay to the Lord? Well, the woman gives us a good example. She appeals to Elisha. We noticed last week, didn't we, that Jehoshaphat, when he wanted to know the mind of the Lord, he sought a prophet. So I'm sure he prayed himself. Prophets were provided in those days to give some indication of the will of God. And so she is doing the right thing. She's going to the Lord by means of seeking out the prophet of God, Elisha, and crying out to him. And notice what she says. Excuse me. She's a woman of faith, isn't she? Because she pleads her husband's faith as a reason why she hopes to be heard. She implies that she shares the faith of her husband. And yet she's perplexed. She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't ask Elisha to do anything, to intercede for her with his creditor or anything. She simply explains her plight, leaves it all in Elisha's hands, or arguably in God's hands. Notice Elisha's response, in stark contrast to the way he reacted to Jehoram in the previous chapter. There was the king coming, doubtless, with his robes and regalia, asking for help because his army was starving in the wilderness of Edom. And Elisha says, if Jehoshaphat wasn't with you, I wouldn't even give you the time of day. Here's this poor, insignificant widow woman without anything to offer Elisha. But this destitute widow gets much more favourable treatment from God's servant. And clearly, Elisha is being guided by two things. He's been guided by the woman's response, but he's been guided by the Lord as well. And we have this remarkable interface, and we see it particularly in Elisha, I think, where he doesn't always know what's going on, but then he is given directions from God as to what to do. So he tells her, and we've read the account, he tells her to borrow these empty vessels. She's got a pretty rubbish credit rating, but anybody's prepared to just lend her an empty jar or empty saucepan or something for the day, whatever she wants it for. That's something they're quite willing to lend. And she borrows loads of them. We're not told how many. Elisha tells her to make sure she borrows from everywhere. Don't gather just a few. So don't just go up your street. Go across the whole town. Borrow as many as you can. And so she does. She responds in obedience. In fact, that is so assumed that the writer doesn't even tell us that she went out and borrowed the vessels. What does obedience show about this woman? What does it reflect?
Her faith.
It reflects her faith. This seems a bizarre thing to be told to do. She's only got this little jar. She knows it won't stretch to another jar. But she obeys. She believes and she obeys. And isn't it often as we step out in faith and obedience that we prove God's goodness? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I remember the first time I ever sang that hymn. It was in 1981, and my friend and I were planning to take Bibles to the Soviet Union, and we were getting a bit nervous about it. And went to a meeting, and that hymn was given out, and it was such an encouragement. Just trust and obey. And as you step out in faith, God strengthens and enables and guides and overrules and protects and brings you safely home again. So we've seen the widow's plight. We've seen Elisha's instructions. Let's look at the Lord's provision for this woman. It's abundant provision, isn't it? Every last vessel that she had borrowed was filled. Some people have suggested she should have borrowed more. Well, how can you say that? She borrowed all that she could. Every last vessel, though, was filled. And she had enough to do much more than just pay off her debts. Do you sometimes doubt the generosity of God? Do you sometimes think that God is niggardly and tight-fisted? See God's generosity here. And reflect on the fact that this is consistent with what we read of God throughout the whole Bible. And if that's not enough, go to the New Testament and read what God gave there. God gave his own Son so that sinful men and women and young people might have eternal life and be saved from their sins. And we see that this is what this is portraying, because this miracle pays off the debt. This is, as I've already suggested, this is God's miracle, not Elisha's. He didn't have any particular power himself. But it's clearly a redemptive miracle, isn't it? These young men, teenagers probably, looked like they were going into servitude for who knows how long. But the provision of the oil pays off the debt for them. What a picture of the gospel this is. The God in Jesus pays off the debt. The creditor, God's holy law, is satisfied. And the debtor goes free. Again, Francis Havergal, to quote again the hymn that I mentioned earlier, expresses it well. Nothing to pay, she says, nothing to pay. The debt is so great. What will you do with the awful weight? How shall the way of escape be made? Nothing to pay, yet it must be paid. Hear the voice of Jesus say, verily, Thou hast nothing to pay. All has been put to my account. I have paid the full amount. And the overflowing abundance of this miracle has been suggested by one writer to point us even further forward, further to what we were considering this morning, to the new heavens and the new earth, when there will be constant abundance. No want, no hunger, no pain, no fear, no creditors in glory at last. The God I preach to you is a good God who is an abundantly generous God, a God who gave his Son to redeem a great number whom no man can number, so that whoever believe in him can have the joy of knowing that the debt has been paid, the slate has been wiped clean, that there is indeed nothing to pay because Jesus has paid it all. How should you respond to that? Well, notice how Elisha gives this final charge to this widow in verse 7, a threefold charge: sell, pay, and live. Clearly, she must convert her oil into currency. And then, before anything else, she must pay off her debts. Now, for her, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's obviously what she wants to do. She'd do anything to keep her sons from slavery. But perhaps sometimes we're not so serious in that regard. One old writer put it like this: he who can pay his debts but will not takes what does not belong to him and sins against the eighth commandment. If you're in debt, you're in arrears, your the first claim against any extra money you have is to pay off what you justly owe. Sell, pay, and live. As I said before, there's no hint of this woman's debts being the result of foolishness or recklessness. But if she got into debt again now, it would be evidence of recklessness, because she has such an abundance here that she and her sons can live on the rest. That phrase is intriguing to me. Does it mean she'd literally got so much that she could invest the surplus and live on the interest? Perhaps I'm thinking too much in terms of Western economy. Perhaps it simply meant that she would have enough to live on till her sons could actually be bringing in income to the family. That's perhaps more likely. But either way, she's got plenty now to live on, and she must now live on it and within her means, and responsibly reflect on God's gracious goodness to her in paying off all her debts. And in a way then, as we think about the gospel, if we have the joy of knowing that Christ has paid our biggest debt, the debt of our sin, then we owe it to him in every other way to live with integrity. Paul in the New Testament tells us, doesn't he, owe no man anything except to love one another. You always owe your neighbour your love. But Paul says, in every other respect, owe no man anything. Can you say, yes, God has paid the debt of my sin? Well, then, how should you reflect that in the way you live your life? What will you render to the Lord for his mercies towards you? So to sum up briefly this evening, this simple, short account showed this woman God's goodness and mercy. It demonstrated that when God said in Deuteronomy 10 that he looked out for the widow and the fatherless, He meant what he was saying. He was a faithful God. He is as he's been described. And we need to realize that this character of God has been revealed to us in the scripture, because God is still the same today. He's the unchanging God. He is still able and willing to clear the debt of your sin. If you will cry out, not to Elisha, but to Jesus, to pay that debt on your behalf. We were called to exercise faith, as this widow did. She obeyed the simple instructions of Elisha to pour out the oil into these borrowed jars and containers. We're called simply to obey the call of the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and know that he has indeed paid the debt for us. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is the Father of the fatherless and the Judge of the widows. We thank you that you care for those who are needy and poor. We thank you that that is true in a spiritual sense as well, because our Saviour said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We would come therefore to you, acknowledging that left to ourselves we have run up debts that we can never repay. We are bankrupt. And yet we thank you that Jesus paid it all for every last one of his people. And we pray that we might have faith in him to deal with our sins and to release us from the fear of your law. Hear our prayers, we ask. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified as we think of the price that he paid to deal with his people's sins. We ask everything in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's finish this evening with the hymn 776. I know not where tomorrow's road may turn my pilgrim way. I may not taste its joy or care, nor see beyond today. But this I know, my Father plans the path I cannot see. He knows each turn, each hill, each dale, and he will walk with me. 776. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.